Oh, Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew 12, the first section there, Lord of the Sabbath. Disciples cannot help but find a way to get into trouble. This one wasn't their fault, though. All right, so let's look at that section there. This is a year before the death of Jesus. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." So he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." There's definitely a lot of gotcha moments in those words. But not out of spite, but out of warning and encouragement. Verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Think about that statement there. Could Jesus have that same conversation today with somebody? About how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? How many would take issue with Jesus on that one? Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So, again, what did the disciples do that got him into trouble? Went to get some food. And it was lawful to use your hands and help yourself to the field, but not to take a sickle to the field. So that was kind of acts of compassion, that wayside restaurants, you know, the first oasis, so to speak, right? So the disciples were in the right, but not according to the Pharisees, because they had added then to God's law. And so how does Jesus respond? What's the incident with David? What's the reference there? Yeah, the consecrated bread, right? What was going on? What was the situation?
They were on the run from Saul.
Yeah, on the run from Saul. And so, looking for food, the priest says no, but yet ends up giving that to them. Again, following that, a desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that's a phrase that he repeats to the Pharisees often. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, what is he saying?
He wants your heart.
He wants your heart. Right? I don't want you just going through the motions. I want your heart. And so, we use that phrase oftentimes when it comes to church practices and so forth. Traditions have their place, but when they just become out of rote, where's the heart? And, you know, what are the words that oftentimes can kill a church?
We've always done it
that way, or we've never done it that way before. Right? And so the Lord says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Does he, and again, I'm not going to get into a worship battle, does he care when we stand or sit during a worship service? No. He doesn't. If he did, he would have put it in his word. So again, not knocking that, but at the same time, it's been more than a few times that someone has said, you did it wrong. We're supposed to stand there. Can you point me to the Apocrypha book that says that? Even the Apocrypha doesn't say that. You know, again, sometimes we have to stir the pot a little bit, within reason, so that we get out of that rote funk and get our heart back on track. Why do we do what we do? Because we've always done it that way before? It's not good enough, right? So again, Jesus is pointing to the Pharisees, it's not good enough. Just because you've done it that way before and expect others to do it that way doesn't mean that's the right way. I mean, just because grandma forgot to put a half a cup of sugar in the apple pie and it doesn't taste good, does that mean you still follow the recipe? And you keep going, ooh, that pie just doesn't taste good. Well, there's an easy way to fix it. Well, we've never done it that way before. Right? So he gets his point across, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. While he got his point across, did the Pharisees learn it? No. Because then on the Sabbath day, still, right, a little later on, heals a person, and the Pharisees say, you did it wrong. Right? How dare you show mercy? And yet Jesus says, yeah, when one of your work animals is hurt, what do? You take care of it. And here also he makes the point, the one greater than the temple, the one greater than the Sabbath, is here. And you should recognize that, you students of the law. So he's also pointing out to them how cold their hearts have become and dull to the scriptures. So again, they're ever hearing, but never perceiving what Jesus has to say. And so then Jesus provides healing. So the question on the study guide there on page 6, is it okay with God to work on Sunday? That's right there. That's not work. Yeah. Right? But there are people who may have to, right? It's just, that's the way it is. What do you say to somebody who works on Sundays?
It's not the day of the week. It's keeping a Sabbath or keeping a day for the Lord. And it could be Monday, it could be Thursday.
Right.
You keep the one day and we're speaking a lot of that. Yeah, we made Sunday that day.
Right? I mean, it makes sense. There's a...
are they wrong?
No, what's the motivation behind it? Right? That's key. So it really goes down to your attitude, right? Yeah, there are other alternatives, perhaps. And not every church offers a service during the week. But again, today with technology, there's online services available. There's ways to be in the Word. So it's not to be used as an excuse not to be in the Word. But you may have to work on Sundays. So again, attitude is there. Compassion over strict enforcement. The key verse there, again, is verse 12. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And the whole desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so when Jesus points that out to the Pharisees, what's their reaction?
Yeah,
right? We want to get rid of you. Instead of repentance, they dig deeper into their refusal to see Jesus for who he is, and also their refusal to understand the scriptures. Yeah, because how often do we as human beings put more into God's word than God himself has? And that becomes gospel truth, so to speak. I mean, that's where we have to, you know, make the distinction, as the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy, you know, hold on to sound, healthy teaching. If it's not in God's word, then, and it's a roadblock for people growing in God's word, then take care of that. All right, let's look at anything else in that first section. Just a good reminder again of, make sure that it's from the heart. The Lord's Prayer, you think of some of the things that we do, that can easily fall into just going through the motions.
And the other side of this whole story is discipline. If standing during the gospel or standing at other times in church puts the focus where it should be, I think that's good. I don't think that's bad. Mm-hmm. Just because it doesn't say we shouldn't stand doesn't mean
we can't
have standing.
Right.
And especially when it's used for the purpose of focus. This is the focus. This is God's word.
Right.
This is Jesus speaking.
So just a rebuttal to that.
Okay.
All right. So right? So it's not that you can't stand or you need to stand or sit, but there's freedom given the circumstances. What's interesting too is sometimes we'll say, let's stand for the words of the Lord. Well, didn't the last two readings, weren't they from the Lord too? See, sometimes we start setting mental messages that we didn't really intend to send. So, you really try to focus on the wording. And sometimes, on a Sunday morning, I'll go, man, how did I miss that again? Because you want to make sure everything is clear, not as mud, right? And sometimes you still will come across and someone will still find something that wasn't understandable or a misprint. Because you want to, if you say, let's stand for the words of the Lord, to me, right away, it says, well, the first two readings weren't from the Lord, so I can ignore those two. I'm just playing devil's advocate with you.
And with the Pharisees, Jesus is making a point to these Pharisees. These people were so out of line that this was, this is an aha moment here, fellas.
Right.
You wake up or you're going to die.
But where does that start, right?
Yeah.
It starts small, and then pretty soon, there's a reason why churches are dying in the U.S.
Sure.
It's because how many churches have gotten away from the focus, right?
They get away from the Word of God.
Right? And how many churches, though, are caught up in their garb? I was talking to a church pastor of another synod who ended up coming to our church body, and he said it wasn't until he became a circuit pastor he realized how far his brothers in the ministry had fallen. They were more concerned about their robes and their stalls than they were about the Word of God. At their meetings, they would discuss, hey, where'd you get that one? That was pretty cool. I like that one. That's going to make me look good. Do I wear a sash or not wear a sash? Did God say you have to wear a sash? No, I'm not taking away from any of that. So don't take me, again, I'm more of a traditionalist, but I'm not going to die in a tradition hill when the Lord says don't. Because my allegiance is to the Lord, not to the earthly institution.
Except that we have two readings and are from the Lord.
Yes.
But we've only said that before you have the reading of the gospel.
Right.
So when they're reading the gospel, that's one of the things that they think drove me crazy. We went to Reno last year, or last week. And if I don't, they don't stand for the reading of the gospel. And that to me is a respectful thing. But again,
it's your preference. It's your preference. Yeah, that's the point. Again, that's their preference. So they're not. They're not sinning by not, and we're not sinning by standing, so it's more the attitude that goes into it, right? Yeah.
It's kind of like the human nature, what has happened since the days ago when nothing was open on Sunday. There were no businesses open on Sundays. Everyone went to church, that's what you did. And so it's that kind of dumbing down of, okay, we won't do that anymore.
Right.
Yeah,
there's a fine line in there, right? There is. Yep.
One thing someone told me a long ago, if you get into a discussion, close your eyes and be blind. What's the skin color? You don't know. What is he saying? What's he wearing? Listen to the words more than anything else. If
right.
you can't see it, you can only hear it. It'll go a lot further for you.
Right.
So when you're all sitting in church with your eyes closed, you're asleep. That's what I'm supposed to
That's right. So again, sometimes you make a comment just to get a reaction. It's not necessarily that's how you're thinking, but just to get the reaction. So God be praised for Christian freedom. All right, so then he goes on to say God's chosen servant, which makes sense. He gets into this discussion, 15 to 21. Do we have a reader for those verses? Steve?
Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about it. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Until he has brought justice through the victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope.
Okay. So again, he's aware that the Pharisees are out to kill him, and nothing gets past him. Some people did follow him, but why were they following him?
To be healed.
So he just became kind of his sideshow. They weren't looking for the spiritual healing that he had to offer first and foremost, but the physical healing. And so then a warning not to tell who he was. Sometimes we scratch our heads. Why would he tell people not to tell others who he is? And the answer is?
He knew they'd tell.
One of the things, right? Tell a two-year-old not to do that, and they will do it. And? Again, it's not that he doesn't want the word out, but when word gets out, why would people then come to him? Not for the spiritual healing, but for the physical healing. So let them find it out on their own. Word gets out pretty good, and let's put the focus where it needs to be. And what is more important, physical healing or spiritual healing? Spiritual, right? We know that. If we had a survey amongst 100 people in the community, what would they say?
Physical.
Okay, why?
Because
we don't want to suffer? Because it's about me? Is that what you said? We don't want to suffer, right? Okay, right? It's that even though we may put on a brave front, we still know death is there, right? Because again, death is not natural. So we know it, there's a resistance there because it's not natural.
A lot of people wouldn't know what spiritual healing is.
Okay. Yeah, a lot of people wouldn't know what spiritual healing is. So Jesus is here to remind the people then and for us today that the spiritual is greater than the physical. Here is why. And so he may not heal us physically, but that doesn't mean he still can't and does heal us spiritually. And so that's why Paul could say in Romans 8:18, our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the eternal glory that awaits us. So he could relieve us of the physical burden, but then again he may not. And the comparison of the physical burden, endurance, versus the spiritual life that he has to offer, well, there's no comparison. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to be down. So what did Paul say in Philippians 4? You know, the Lord knows it's not going to be easy to endure that physical affliction day after day. So in Philippians 4, he says, beginning of verse 4 and following, the opposite of being happy is? Well, maybe I won't say the opposite, but it's not the same as happiness, but some equate it as happiness. Yeah, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, and then present your request to God with thanksgiving. So that attitude of thanksgiving, he still has given us a reason to be filled with joy, even though my physical condition isn't making me happy. But my reason for joy has not changed, and my reason to call out to the Lord. Agree or disagree, those who seem to appreciate the gospel least are the ones who need it most. Those who seem to appreciate the gospel least are the ones who need it most. It's not written down. Those who appreciate the gospel least are the ones who need it most. Agree or disagree?
Disagree.
You disagree?
With the gospel, we know that repentance will be given to us and that assurance.
Okay. True, right? We all need it. We all need the gospel. At first, we don't recognize that. Those who need the gospel, who appreciate the gospel least, are the ones who need it most. Any other comments? Those who seem to appreciate the gospel least are the ones who need it most.
Well, people don't have any good understanding of who God is, what He's all about. They're not really caring, about any of that. Until tragedy comes, then we open up some doors, maybe lead them to it.
Right? Okay, that's a good point. So until a hardship comes, some people aren't even going to tune in. But then when hardship comes, they may tune in, right, and be an audience. And so the Lord knows that. So sometimes he does allow those or sends those hardships as an opportunity to wake up. So those who seem to appreciate the gospel least are the ones who need it most. See?
I guess it's pretty good. Sometimes us, we have it, we know it, we did, but we ignore it. We don't always appreciate it either. So sometimes we need it as much or more than those that don't.
Okay.
Well, you're blanketing the whole across the board thing. And so I think the ones that appreciate the gospel least are going to be the ones that really don't know Him. Because we don't, because yes, there are times, like they said, where we don't either appreciate it. But I don't think there is as often or as long, it's not like an endurance time that we don't appreciate it. It's, I think it's more people that don't know Him and don't know the gospel. What are they, why would they appreciate it? Why wouldn't they need it more?
First of all, it's an oxymoron. You can't appreciate something you don't understand. So if you appreciate it the least, you don't understand it. So you're going to need it very badly.
Right? So in one sense, right, if they don't have appreciation for it, they do need it.
Yeah.
Right? And if you falter in your appreciation of it, you still need it, but Lord willing, it won't take as much to bring back that appreciation of it. It's kind of like when Jesus said, it's not the sick that need, or the righteous that need a doctor, but the sick. And he's talking again to the Pharisees, right, who didn't think they were sick, but they were. So they're not going to go seek out help. And so to your point, yeah, those who don't appreciate the gospel, they're the ones who really need the gospel. We all need it, to Penny's point. But and especially those who already don't have it. But we all need it. And to the point too, right, how many of us ignore the gospel that we are to appreciate? And so why do we end up losing our appreciation for the gospel? Because we don't stay connected to it. And then the Lord addressed that too, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing.
Okay. I was just having a conversation with my son, and I said, why don't you, I don't get it. I taught you all about the Bible and stuff, and you don't accept it, you reject it. He says, it's because the churches in general reject homosexuality. And I told him, we don't reject them, we would love to have them come, but we don't accept their sex. He goes, so what?
Yeah.
And he kept doing it. So what? What's the matter if they just go have sex with the other two guys? And it hit me that he just didn't have any concept of God or closeness to God. So why shouldn't he? Why should that matter? He thinks God would be okay with it.
And that's where the golden calf is a great illustration, right? Because look what happens. You open the door for anarchy, and then it turns into more. So why should we allow this one sin in God's eyes to stand? Well, then what about the next one? And then what about the next one? And then what about the next one? Yeah, pretty soon the church doesn't stand for anything. It's not because they didn't give up standing or sitting. It's because they gave up on the Word of God. I mean, first things first, right? It's always the Word of God. How many churches have abandoned the Word? We brought it up before. We'll say it again then, because it's a prime example. ELCA, right? In the 80s, 80% of the clergy didn't believe in inspiration. 80% of the laity did. 10 years later, they took the survey again. 80% of the clergy still didn't believe in inspiration. Now 80% of the laity didn't believe in it. And then what happened in 1995? They passed same-sex marriage in the Elka Church. You know, it's calculated. Michael first. Yeah, and that's a key thought, right? So if they believe that Jesus is God, right? And then that Jesus is the living Word, right? And so then you recognize Jesus did speak about that. And that kind of goes back to that discussion, well, these are the words of the Lord. Well, they're all the words of the Lord. I mean, let's not put one against the other, because that's what people have done. Well, those are the words of Paul, so those are outdated. No, they're still from the words of the Lord. So I mean, again, we have good intentions, but how the good intentions can lead to a subtle, that wasn't what we meant to do. And you know, so it's just interesting what people use as an excuse to not stay connected to the church. Finally, it's on them. It's an excuse. So the importance of holding on to the Word and on the words of God. And again, if you allow one sin, pretty soon now you're on another sin. And yeah, we're not against, we don't hate the homosexual, right? We want to show love to, and yes, welcome, hear the Word of God. That doesn't mean we're going, but it's not just that sin, it's any sin. I mean, if we know of somebody who's has a habit of getting drunk all the time or beating their spouse, that can't be acceptable either. Yes, we want you to hear the Word of God and repent, but we're not going to make it look like we condone your lifestyle first. Right. Yeah, and Jesus makes that clear through Paul, right? No one can say Jesus is Lord. Yeah. And that's why for us, yeah, it's a good keeping that perspective. And you know, we just made this great confession of faith about Jesus. Why didn't they accept it? Well, because it's not our confession of faith that moves them. It's the work of the Spirit who uses our words, but sometimes it doesn't have that immediate result. And so, Lord willing, we get an opportunity to build on it, or someone else will build on it.
On that topic, in Romans chapter 1, St. Paul says, three times God gave them up. He has maybe removed his mercy from those, from that, for that issue.
Right.
And the gospel was taken away from us. Now, yeah, that never happens.
Right.
You may not come back.
Yeah, so to that point, right, God can withdraw his hand. And we're going to get to that when we talk about the sin against the Holy Spirit. But as long as, we'll just get to it now for a second. As long as there is breath in a person, from our point of view, there is still hope. God may have kind of written that person off, but we don't know that. But he has given us the warning to let people know by your life. Because again, James says, if you have faith, it will be evident in your consistency of living the life of God. And if we don't see that consistency, then James says that is a warning. And so then God gives us this warning. Either this is a weakness of faith, or this is unbelief, or even a step further, a denial of God and the Spirit, and there is no, you know, you're like Pharaoh. But from our perspective, we don't know who that is. So we continue to reach out to that person. Yeah, serious warnings, no doubt. Penny.
There was a great article in the Forward in Christ years ago, and it was from someone who said that he had the homosexual tendencies and how he compared it to a disease like alcoholism or anything else like that. Mm-hmm. He said, every day I have to pray to the Lord to subdue it, to bring it back, you know, to keep it in perspective of his word.
Right, and he knows that that's a cross for him that he has to bear, just like whatever a cross might be for someone else. And again, for people to have those tendencies, God didn't create us that way, but can we have those tendencies? Because out of the heart come such thoughts. That goes back to that whole comment of Luther, right? Temptations are all around us, and which one is a temptation for you may not be for someone else, and for some that is a temptation.
Well, and because of sin, our DNA got messed up too, so.
Right. Well, again, we're created, you know.
You're born and you have the fetal alcoholism.
Yeah. But again, that's not because God created us that way. So, because people use that as an excuse to make it acceptable, right? Michael, again, was first. Yeah,
what they have for purpose is also called same-sex attraction. Those who have the tendencies that don't act upon it, for those who have their apologetics in the past, they refer to same-sex attraction also to
Sure, right? So there are people who are struggling, even though they're living it and they're struggling. And so, yeah, you want to be patient with and work with and pray for, right? Versus the one who's defiant, and he may have to cut off from a time just to give that warning. But with the goal of repentance. Matthew 18, what's the goal of Matthew 18? Bring him back to restore. And we don't want to cut him off. God doesn't want that either. But it may come a time when you have to say, we're just not like-minded, and so we need to separate. And then what adds to the confusion is we can find churches today that will scratch our itching ears, and so then it just adds to the confusion. Steve.
We as Christians need to separate sin from the sinner. On the other side, it's integrated. It's the same thing. No, they're not. Just because they commit sin, we all commit sin. We have to separate. They don't, and that's where we come into conflict.
Right.
I would probably the same thing, but God hates sin.
Right.
And sin is death. Spiritual death is serious. That's literally forever lost. I mean, and unless we attack that, we're never gonna
Just don't attack Fran. Right. I agree. Attack the sin at the same time, right? So we want to attack the sin. But what gets, and this is why we want to attack the sin, because what goes to hell? The soul. The sinner, right?
The problem we have is we care so much for the sinner that the sin gets in our way.
Yeah.
The sin causes us to back away from the sinner. Do you get what I mean?
Well, yeah, right. Yes.
And that's not what we should do.
Right? Learn from Jesus, right? He hung around the tax collectors and sinners not to condone their behavior, but to reach out to them in time and place. And not everyone can do that. You know, not everyone can go hang around those who are alcoholics or those who practice same-sex or whatever it might be, and not end up falling into a trap themselves. You know, whether it be reaching out to prostitutes or whatever. So that's where Paul would say to us through the Lord, be careful not to think more of ourselves than we ought. I'll never fall, so I'm going to go reach out to this group of people. Now you just you made yourself a good target for Satan. Right? So there is that fine line that we need to practice. And because one Christian is able to have that zeal and carry it out, and then you feel, well, man, why can't I just be like that Christian? Well, instead of thoughts of envy or jealousy or whatever like this, be thankful for the gifts that God has given to you and that this person has those gifts. But you can be a support to that person because sometimes that person may need to be brought back in line. So while you're not maybe on the front line, we need the line people too to encourage us, everyone in the front lines. So what does Jesus say about justice? You know, again, this was prophesied about Jesus from the prophet Isaiah. What does the Lord say through Isaiah about justice? What will the Savior do? Look at verse 18. How does he proclaim justice? My spirit on him. And what is he proclaiming? What's the justice he proclaims? So what's he proclaiming to the nations? What justice is he proclaiming to the nations?
Forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins. Right? I mean, here on this side of heaven, are all acts of justice going to be fair? No. But when it comes to God's judgment and his justice, is it always going to be fair? But you could also say it's going to be unfair because instead of we getting the punishment, he punished his son instead. So Jesus is about proclaiming justice. So yeah, Jesus had a refreshing message, and so people were attracted to that as well. I mean, even think of Luther's time when God raised up Luther to carry out the gospel message in his day, to bring it to as a shining light. I mean, how people were attracted to hear what Luther had to say because that message was refreshing. It wasn't Luther, but it was the message he had. And so again, we want to make sure that we come off refreshing to people because we do speak a different message. But there again, some people may not appreciate it until they know they have a need to appreciate it. But we're planting seeds along the way. But God's justice will be perfect. Even if it's not carried out on this side of heaven, it will be for sure at the end of time. And in the meantime, what is God concerned about? Verse 20, right? A bruised weed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He is not out to hurt people. He wants all people to come to the knowledge of his truth and be saved. Faith as small as a mustard seed. So is Jesus, by saying faith as small as a mustard seed is saving faith, is he saying just be content with that? No, because what happens with the mustard seed? You plant it, and what can it not help but do? Grow into one of the largest plants, right? And so that's a message for us then, too. Yes, be thankful that that seed of mustard seed saves, but at the same time, know what that seed is capable of doing. But if you pull that seed out of the ground, and that's what he gets into in that next section. We'll just highlight it. We won't read it. Jesus and Beelzebub, as you glance through that section, what were the people accusing Jesus of? Michael?
Doing miracles in the name of Satan.
Yeah, doing miracles in the name of Satan. And Jesus says, are you for real? Why would Satan do that? Because what does he say? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's true, right? I mean, if we're not united in the Word, first and foremost, what's going to happen? We'll be divided. And if we're not, again, united in the Word and have a desire to be united in the Word, what's going to happen? We're going to allow traditions to divide us. I mean, there are some churches that we don't want a school, so we're going to start a different church. And then both churches years later are hurting. Well, we're not coming together because they were for a school and I wasn't for a school back then, so we're not getting together. Even though we could be a stronger church, we're going to allow our human belief to get in the way of proclaiming the gospel. What are you going to say to Jesus on the last day? I stuck to my tradition. Again, I'm not beating up on tradition, so please don't take that the wrong way. But that's what some of what we're dealing with now in California. We're dealing with churches that 50 years ago, they were making headway, but they're down to a few people. What are you holding on for? There's a field 10 miles away that's being ignored. But this is where my baby was baptized. Is that more important than that mission? No.
Like that Wells connection, that was the last one. We talked about the mission church, and they said, what are you willing to sacrifice so that someone else can hear the gospel? Are you willing to worship outside? Are you willing to worship in the storefront? Are you willing to be a core group of a new congregation? I mean, I just thought it was really well said, because we can get really spoiled with a beautiful sanctuary and our, you know, all the blessings we have as a congregation. And I'm not talking about, you know, this particular congregation. I'm talking about congregations across our synod.
Right.
But, you know, to speak to what you just said, what are we willing to sacrifice so maybe someone else gets to hear the gospel?
Michael. Yeah, and that's the fear we have to overcome, that you can change the color of the pew and it doesn't change the word of God. Right? How many congregations have split over that? Yeah, thankfully, right, we are focused on the word of God and we want to get that word. And for us, this setting works. You know what? Lord willing, it will continue to work for a long time. But we just want to be able to have the mindset that it may come to a point where maybe this setting is not. And we're not focused on the setting, but what's the purpose of the visible church? You know, what do they say? The average life expectancy of a church is like 35 years. I mean, so there's a lot of, that's counting, not Wells, that's counting everybody. There's a lot of fly-by-night churches out there. And so sometimes having that longevity in the community can be a positive thing, but can also be a negative thing if you don't have a good reputation. So this setting works for us at this point in time. And like I said, Lord willing, it'll work for a long time. Al Grove is going through that. You know, St. Andrew had its time. And now trying to get into a new community. That mindset.
Yeah, speaking of Ralph Grove,
right.
It shows with love and respect that all of you do well, so thanks be to God, you guys, you know, as shepherds teach you consistently, whether it's here or Folsom or even more traditional centers.
Right.
For that, so that was a foundation.
Yeah, so again, it's not the setting, you know, like foundation of Folsom, worshiping in the park. They're looking for property, but it's expensive, and what do you build? And we're in a region that you can do outside worship pretty much all year round. You know, someone once said to someone who's living in Vegas, well, why don't you do outdoor worship in the summertime? Have you been to Vegas in the summertime? You know, obviously this person has been, but didn't realize that, you know. So what worked there may not work somewhere else. Downtown Phoenix, Same with downtown Chicago. We have churches that are, they're not planning to have their own site. It just doesn't work. But that they're reaching people with law and gospel messages. So even though it's being done differently, let us not throw out the baby with the bathwater. And give thanks that the law and gospel is being preached, because their goal is to connect with people who are transit, who, you know, all those apartments and stuff. That's not easy to reach. So yeah, it's good. Bottom line, right? The theme for today then would be God desires mercy, not sacrifice, and repeats that. What does that look like for us as individuals and on a corporate level? And God be praised for his message to us and to the world. We'll talk about a little bit more of the sin against the Holy Spirit next time. Blessings again on your week ahead, and being salt and light, and on your 4th of July celebration. Stay safe. Thank you.